Welcome to this special edition of the The Generation Podcast, where we'll be broadcasting all the sermons and workshops from the 2019 The Generation Youth Summit. I'm Bobby Bosler, and the sermon you are about to hear is our final sermon in this special series, and it was the final sermon at the The Generation Youth Summit in October. Here in this sermon, Pastor Mark Gilmore, as always, is helping us understand 0100 in light of our great mission, the Great Commission, and not just specifically the Great Commission to our neighbors, but our Great Commission to reach the entire world with the gospel. He also will be bringing a very special guest, David Scovel, a man who saw God move in reaching an entire people group for Jesus Christ. There's much to be encouraged by, so listen and let your vision be expanded to the entire world.
John 2 and verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Colossians chapter 1 says, "The gospel which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit." Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And that first group who heard that command down in verse 19 continues, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." This week has been the proclamation and the celebration of the difference Jesus makes when we discover him to be 100% Savior. Can you think of the difference Christ has made in your life since you chose to depend on him as 100% Savior? Satan doesn't care if you think Jesus is 90% Savior. There's a multitude of religions in our world today that are perfectly content with a Jesus who's 90% Savior. But when Jesus was born of a virgin, came into the realm of mankind, the 100% God became 100% man in order to become 100% Savior for the world. When Jesus cried, "It's finished," that's a 100% Savior. When Jesus arose alive again in victory over sin and death and hell, that's a 100% Savior. When Jesus, having purged our sins, sat down as the victorious God-man at the right hand of God the Father, that's a 100% Savior. When Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," that's a 100% Savior. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's a 100% Savior. The Generation exists to make Jesus known as 100% Savior. Your local church exists to make Jesus known as 100% Savior. In fact, your life exists to make Jesus known as 100% Savior. We've been given a mission to make Jesus known globally as 100% Savior. In fact, there's no greater wonder, there's no greater glory than when those who have never heard of Jesus discover for the first time that he's a 100% Savior. There's no greater privilege in life than to be the instrument God uses to bring knowledge of the 100% Savior to those who have never heard. This was the Apostle Paul's passion. He was passionate to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, because to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand. What would it be like if an entire village, or rather an entire people group, discovered the 100% Savior at the same time? What would that be like? What if there were to be a 100% reception of the gospel message in a community? Does God work that way? Could God work that way? To the past Cola Clash assemblies, I've told stories of gospel breakthrough. It's my personal passion and joy to discover what God is doing around our world and to encourage others in their faith. I don't know. Sometimes I think that the passion and joy of some is to try to convince people about how dark our day is. And I don't know why you'd stand in front of a group of young people and try to convince them of that, hoping to inspire them to surrender their life to some cause that's passing off the scene. I hear preachers talk, and that seems to be their talk, and I wonder, how do I participate in a conversation like that? It's not really what I enjoy talking about, and I certainly would love to share some other things I've heard. You know, in Psalm 127, the psalmist says this: "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of him, and they shall not be ashamed, for they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Do you know what that verse says about our next generation? We decry our day and somehow pass that on to the next generation, when that verse says our next generation is equipped to be arrows. Our next generation is equipped to stand with the enemies in the gates. The gates is the place of influence. Do you know what the key is to the next generation? It's the key to these coming days. Do you know what the key is to the growing darkness? The key is what's seated in this room. Amen. The very solution for the problem of our day is right here tonight. And we don't need to convince the next generation that it's hopeless. We need to convince the next generation that they are the hope. The past generation may not have the solutions of our next generation. It's your solutions that are going to change the world. You're the arrows. You're the ones to stand in the gates. You hold the answer in your hands. We're not hopeless. I have 9 children. I am not afraid of their lifetime. I don't tell them, man, it was rough. I don't know how you're going to hang in there. I do not say that to them. They're the very ones God wants to use. And young people, I want to inspire you. I want to tell you that God wants to use you. I'm not here to tell you the battle's over. I'm telling you the battle's on. I'm not trying to get you to go back and be the reserves. I'm trying to get you to be on the front line. The front line is where it's exciting. The front lining is where the victory's won. Well, sometimes I tell stories, and I told Brother Bosler, I don't even want to speak at the generation again. Because I don't want to tell stories. I want you to see reality. One of the most remarkable gospel breakthroughs in modern missions history is what God did following World War II. As some of the young soldiers became aware of unreached people groups living in valleys surrounded by the high mountains up on the inland island of Papua, just north of Australia, a few of them returned home, trained as missionaries, and returned, inspiring others to join them. Some of you may have read Peace Child by Don Richardson. Some of you may have read Lords of the Earth by Don Richardson. By the way, he just passed away a few months ago. But tonight I want to introduce you to a man who was on the ground 2 years before Don Richardson arrived. You say, that man must be old. Yeah. He's old. In fact, he's 83 years old, sitting right down here. And one day, young people, you're going to be old too. And what story are you going to be able to tell? One day your hair is going to be as gray as this man's hair. It's not that far off. You look at this man and say, man, he's a different generation. Not very. We're all closer in generation than we think. Your hair is gray is far closer than you could imagine. And you're going to be 83 years old. What kind of story are you going to tell? Well, I want you to meet Brother David Scoville. He's going to come and tell us what he saw God do. He grew up on a farm in northern Minnesota. He attended Prairie Bible Institute in Canada. Really a uniquely great missionary training and sending school. God called him and his wife to serve in Papua, Indonesia, with the Unevangelized Fields Mission. And what they experienced was something only God could do. So I'm not telling you stories tonight. I'm bringing you someone who saw God do it. He was there. And I'm just thrilled and privileged to be able to introduce Brother Scoville. Come right ahead and tell us what God did. After he's shared, I'll come up and wrap things up.
Got to be careful of these steps for an 83-year-old. Well, it's a special joy for me to be here with you and with your one of your pastors, Pastor Mark, whose fellowship and friendship we've begun to enjoy. I hope that's okay, begun to enjoy. But I do need to say, you blessed me last night, both the speaker, but there's something else that blessed me. You know what it was? Your singing. I came in here and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And I looked around and everyone was singing. But you know what they were? What happened, what I noticed? Everyone was singing full volume with their mouth open. Everyone I looked at was doing that. And I said, either they've had some training or they've had some special joy or maybe they've had some special medicine. I'm not sure. But anyway, you blessed me last night and you blessed me tonight as well. We don't sing like that where I come from. We chant. And then you would say the chorus, yay, oh, and I would say, yay, to let me, wakakadago, yay, oh, bogot let me, wakakadago, yay, oh, yugum let me, wakakadago. That means before the earth was, God was. Before there was anything in the world, God acted. Before there were rocks, God acted and there was rocks. And that's the way the whole work, the whole song unfolds. And that's the singing. That's the singing the way the Donnies sing. And that's what I'm going to tell you about tonight, about the tribe called the Donnie Tribe, by the way. There are books called The Amazing Donnie circulating here. I've got some more. I think they're going to be out eventually. Mm-hmm. So do me a favor. Help me get rid of them. I can't take them to my next destination. You got the point? Yeah, you got the point? Okay, I'm going up next time, okay? But that's the rest of the story. Paul Harvey used to say that, didn't he? Okay, for the Donnies, the rest of the story is in that book for the Donnie Tribe. And then there's another green one with Carlos on the front cover of it. Another amazing man pulled out of animism, called Cairo, which was one of the names of the Satan in the tribe. Not the Donnies, this is a different tribe. But that's a great book too. So you go ahead and help me clean them up, clean them out, okay? So, and enjoy them. A couple verses of scripture I want to drop on you. One, you know them well. The first is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He has also, God has, also set eternity in their hearts. And I've got to say, the more I work and understand the Donnies, the more I realize this is true. And these are some of the things I'm going to work with you tonight. But the other that's really captivated my attention is found in Matthew 9, 36, 37, and 38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." In contemplating the readiness of the harvest upon the background of our experiences, one word which sums it up for me is the word supernatural. What I went out to experience never occurred. It was far beyond what I felt God was going to do. And I must confess, I'm not worthy of being one of the tools which God used to bring an entire tribe to Christ. But he did, and I'm grateful for that. And I've said over and over again, the greatest thing in the mind and the heart of God is missions. That's what he died for, and that's what he wants us to continue here. And I find that God is intimately and intentionally active in drawing all peoples to himself. Don't forget that. And that's supernatural, folks, that God is acting. God is acting. We're not doing it by ourselves. The more one unfolds and understands the plan of salvation, the more one immerses himself in knowing God as a person, the more one finds his divine hand inciting, directing, and assisting us in the most important activity of his heart, drawing men to himself. And I want to walk you through some of the important activity of his heart, drawing men to himself, in terms of what we've experienced. And I'm going to rush. So turn your hearing aids up, all right? See if I got mine in yet. I did put mine in, okay? I got my hearing aids on. I got my glasses on. I do apologize for my 83-year-old voice, which is not producing like it should, but I'm going to struggle with it anyway. What I want to say is this. I want to give you an overview of my experiences, the context of what I'm going to talk to you about. The Donnie, when we got there, this is what we found. Sits beside the fire, leaning on one of the four poles around the middle of the men's hut in the middle of his village. His dress is only a gourd covering his private parts, with a small net bag draped over his shoulder, holding fetishes. Symbols used to interact with the spirits inhabiting the world around about him. His long, dirt-filled, talon-like fingernails makes one wonder if he is more animal than human. His body is smeared with a pig grease and soot mixture. His long hair, dripping with pig grease and crawling with fleas, is stuffed into a net bag wrapped around his head. He sleeps on a bark slab with feet to the fire and pigs grunting approval of the heat coming from the fire in the center of his small round house. He views his world through the eyes that have never seen paper, cloth, metal, let alone symbols on paper or pills from a bottle. Surprisingly, his language is not comprised of simple grunts and groans, as some have intimated, but it is a very organized, sophisticated array of sounds which allow him liberty to completely express himself in his culture. His world is shaped like an overturned dish, with the sun coming up in the east and in the afternoon drifting lazily toward the mouth of the long tunnel underneath the earth along which it moves during the dark hours of the night to usher in the dawning of a new day. Excitedly, he has received the message of Nabalan Kabbalan, I'll tell you about that later, heard from the missionary whose big book given by the Creator God has revived his hope that he can again enjoy eternal life, which he lost. He believed in the beginning of time. When the Pitigibit bird, bringing mortality, overtook the snake, bringing immortality, and reached mankind first with death. Eagerly, he burned his fetishes and weapons to enjoy again the possibility of regaining that eternal life through the gospel message. He studied that message from the big book, now translated into his language. Did I bring that up? I didn't, did I? It's over there. This is the translation of the New Testament here, which we finished. That's the New Testament in Dani. And this is the Old and New, which we finished 2007, I believe it was. He has that now, reading fabulous stories coming out of it. Is there any water here? I guess not, is there? I'm getting dry. This is not baptism, folks. This is quenching one's first thirst. So that's where we start tonight. That's where we start. I gave you that little context so that you understand where we're coming from in ministering to the Dani when we went there in the early 60s. I want to walk you through some of the experiences which shout this verse to me, God has put eternity in their hearts. Let me give you some of the stories which I've become aware of. Number one, I find him in the preparation of the target people that we went to minister to. The story of the bird and the snake. You probably have heard that. But if you haven't, here it is. The Donnies believe they came up out of a hole in the ground. Two men came up out of the hole in the ground. When they stepped out of that hole onto the ground roundabout, they sunk in mud and water. They buried the stone axe, which they brought. The ground immediately solidified, enabling them to walk upon the ground. That's their version, not mine, okay? Yeah. And fortunately for the men, two women came up afterwards. Can you believe it? It's got to happen. It's got to happen. And the men took the women as their wives. But unfortunately, it was the wrong mix. And what happened is when they went to interact with the women, they broke out in rash all over their body, itching rash, and they could not handle that. So they had a little conference by themselves and they said, hey, let's try something else. Let's switch women and see if that works, which they did. They switched women. Beautiful. Beautiful. And that's where they get the foundation of having to marry in the opposite clan. You can't marry in the same clan. That's where that comes from. And they began to reproduce. When out of the distant past came a bird and a snake rushing to reach mankind first. The bird, of course, overtook the snake and reached mankind first, bringing mankind mortality. The bird was bringing death, reached mankind first. The snake eventually arrived, but it was too late. It was too late. And they died with the bird. That's basically what they believed. And they believed it. They believed that the snake was bringing eternal life because they saw that the snake yearly shed its skin, leaving his skin in the rocks and the brambles. And so they believed that the snake had eternal life and was bringing eternal life. In fact, that's the word which we use for eternal life, nabalan kablan, John 3:16. If a man sets their heart in Christ, he will have nabalan kablan, which means my skin in exchange for your skin. That's what the word eternal life means. And it's very well taken. That's one of the things which we learn about later on. We learn about later on. Then there's a story I heard from my informant about an old man who called his sons to him one day and said to his sons, men, he said, I'm passing on. But he said, I have a feeling that within your lifetime, strange men are going to come into this valley. When they come, do them no harm, because they bring with them a message which is going to change this valley. Where did that come from? Having no outside information, God gave that tiny bit of something to them, that expectation to them. So that when we arrived in the valley, one of the sons was at the salt mines about 3 days' walk away. He heard that strange men had arrived in the valley, and he ran back and met the first missionaries. We weren't the first ones there. My colleague went in about a year and a half before we got there. But that's some of the kernel beginning of their rising expectations for this message that the missionary was going to bring. And then there's another one which I heard while I was translating the Old Testament. I don't know how it slipped out, but I picked it up. And it went like this. They sat around the fire and said to their children, loiter not on the banks of the muddy stream. Search for the cool, pure spring water. You got that? Loiter not on the banks. And I said to some of the guys, when I heard this, what did that mean to you? And he looked at me like I was a dumb missionary. He said, that's what we were expecting you to bring. And you brought that message to us. And that's the cool spring water which we are enjoying right now. God has put eternity in their hearts. I guess I want you to see that God is working overtime to get his message out to the peoples that have not heard of Jesus Christ yet. It's an amazing thing, but he prepared the target people for the missionaries. And I firmly believe that God prepares the messenger, but he also prepares the target people of that message to make them able to appreciate and understand the message. My first time I stood in front of a group of men and women one Sunday morning, out on the top of the airstrip. And as we waited, the people kept coming. They kept coming. And I had to speak that morning, about 6 weeks after we got there, but I'd worked through another young man who became my informant and who begged to be able to teach me language. Can you believe it? I'm not sure why he figured I needed that, but anyway, he was there. And I said to him, why do you want to help teach me the language? Because he said, you have a message in that big book which you brought with you. I saw you get out of the airplane, and I remembered a dream which I had several months ago. I said, what's the dream? He said, I dreamed that a big man got out of that little airplane. In his hands was a big book. This is Donnie, but my Bible, it was my Bible which I was carrying. He said, I dreamed that man had a big book in his hand. And then he said, I saw myself sitting with him, and he was teaching me from that big book, and I was teaching him my language. And he says, that's the way this whole thing started. Well, when I had to give my first message, I worked it through with him. And it was a pure joy to be able to work through a simple message. But when I stood up and read through what I had written with his help, there's about 300 to 400 people that had gathered together that morning. And everything got quiet. Even the babies quit crying and squirming. And old men leaning on their canes, a lot of times they were sleeping, leaning on their canes. They looked up to me and they said to themselves, where did he get that message? How come he's telling us that message? Wait a minute. Maybe this is the message that we can move into to replace that which we lost when that bird and the snake interrupted our relationship with the divine. So that's the way it started. And I read through that thing that had written out on the piece of paper. Sat down, took me about 15 minutes to read through it. Sat down thinking, okay, the service is over. You guys can go on home. No one moved. No one moved. And then someone in the back, he yelled out, an old man, stood up and yelled out, Nambitapoyoniduo! Say it to us once again. Say it to us once again. And I didn't understand it. But the guy down front said, get up and read it again. So I stood up and read it again. Sat down. Still no one moved. Still no one moved. Everything was quiet. A little lady right down here, she looked up at me, she said, too, and she says, Nambitapoyoniduo! Nambitapoyoniduo! Please, please, just tell us once more. Just tell us once more. And folks, that's all banked back upon. They were expecting something to be given to them that would link them back up with what they had lost years ago. And that's how, and that's why, when we gathered for the Sunday services, hundreds of people came and sat down on the ground to listen to the word of God as we gave it to them. Hey, who did that? No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was God having prepared them. It couldn't have been said better by anyone other than a man in Erie, Pennsylvania, in a church that we were there. I showed my slides, and I was picking up, you know, the projections and stuff like that. And that elderly man, he sat back there in the back, not moved. We were emptying the auditorium. He just sat there. He just sat there. So I went back to him and said, is something wrong? You want to talk more about this? And he said, Tuan, he said, now I know that it wasn't you who encouraged those people to come and burn their fetishes and accept the gospel. This was a divine God who was prompting the culture to be changed. And I had to agree with him. God at work. God at work. I know it's not the normal, but it was for that, for us. So that's the preparation. That's the calling of the reapers. Working out in the field one day, I came from a very poor family, but my mother was one of the ones who talked missions and prayed missions and prayed with us about missions. And I remember her saying, David, maybe God has some plans for you to tell someone else, another tribe, about Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened, because God was preparing the messenger, But he was also preparing the target for the people that were going to be used by him to minister, to bring a whole tribe, about 150,000 people, to himself. And then what happened after that? They got a taste of the fact that there was something in that big book, which I carried. And often in the afternoon, I looked out. I looked out of our little window there covered with plastic, and there were anywhere from 5 to 15 of the older men coming in the yard. They sat down under a banana tree we had there. And then they would call out, "Tuan, come on outside. We want to talk with you. We want to talk with you." So I would go out, sit down with them, and they would say, "Can you tell us again what you told us on Sunday?" And it became a regular thing for them to come into the yard, to sit down in the afternoon, and to listen to a simple Bible verse which we talked to them about. God was moving in that tribe. And the acquisition of the language he helped with, but it was the preparation. It was the preparation that God did with my heart, in my heart and in the heart of the people there that reached out to embrace that message. And that's one of the great things about missions. He goes before. He goes before. He wants all men to come to him, to know him as their personal savior. And that became my ministry. Then there was the preparation of these older men. As we worked with them, they took the scriptures and they would talk about, "Wait a minute, this doesn't work with us. We've got relics that we're going to have to get rid of because they're in opposition to the message you're giving us from that big book." Excuse me. And so we would talk about that. And I remember one guy especially who said to me, exasperated because I was holding on to them from burning their fetish. They said, "We're going to burn our fetishes this coming Sunday. If you want to see this, you better get your cameras ready because we're going to go ahead and do that." And so I said, don't do that. "Why not?" "Because," I said, "your enemies down valley are going to hear what you've done and they're going to come up here and wipe you guys out because you're burning your fetishes and your weapons." This guy looked at me and he said, "Yeah, you're right. I bet I don't know. But wait a minute, too." And he said, Isn't the God who gave us that big book, which is all powerful, can he not keep our enemies from coming down and wiping us out?" So he pinned me up against the wall with that one there. And I said, you're right. Well, they said, "We're going to burn," because he pointed to a lemon tree that we'd planted there that was beginning to burst out in small fruit. They said, "You see that lemon tree right there?" And I said, "Yes, I do." He says, "That is a lemon tree which is bitter. The fruit is bitter." And he said, "That represents all the things that we're doing in our culture, which is not consistent with the life which we want. It's bitter, and we want to get rid of that." So they cut those trees down, and we went on from there. From there, we went to what we call a witness school, 120 people representing each of the villages. Came in Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday we taught. And then they would go out Friday, Saturday, and Sunday and evangelize or pass the story on to their own people in their villages. Come back Monday, and we go through it again. This was the witness school, which produced pastors eventually. And the population was, what can I say, involved in some of the change that was taking place. But when they came and said, "Tomorrow we're burning, you better be there." So we were. And where's the fire? That's the original fire which consumed all that they had trusted in for centuries, folks. Literally, all they had trusted in for centuries. Amen. And they said, "We're done. We're done with that. We don't want anything more to do." And so when they had dumped everything in their groups, so there were different villages, on that pile of firewood, the fire was lit, and then they rushed past that, and on the way past, they spit and spit. or spat and spat. What do you say, some of you English teachers? On the stuff that was there. And one final guy, he was a big chief, culminated that by standing up in front of everyone, holding up a big dagger, a bone dagger. And he said, folks, he said, I've killed over one man's fingers with this bone dagger. And he said, I don't need it anymore. It's going on the fire. I'm through with that kind of life. He threw it on the fire, spit on it, and then rushed down the valley to his home. God at work. God at work, preparing us, but preparing them as well. And so that's part of the change that took place when the first burning, there was something like between 8,000 and 9,000 people who came and burned, all sitting in a different group. And that was only part of the population which that represented. But that's how it began to happen. And then we had the fun of teaching a new worldview to a people who had erased their life of everything that they had trusted in for centuries. And that became quite a challenge, which I won't go into tonight, but it happened. And I remember a couple things. One was a little one-eyed fellow who lost an eye in a fight, and he was the songster, and he would stand up and sing the lessons which we gave the week before. And one day, especially, I remember that he was up standing up singing. Of course, when they sing, the one guy repeats the lyrics, and the other guy sings the refrain, which is yayo or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And this one particular day in school, I couldn't get over the fact he kept going and going and going and going. And I finally almost interrupted him, and I said, nah, let him go. And then I listened to what he was singing. And he was singing the lesson of last week, 3 days of lessons. And I said, it's okay, you're going to review. I don't have to do it. And so he sang his way through, sat down. But that was just some of the stuff that was happening as they adapted to a whole new way of life in the new venue of how to live. And we were taken up with all of that as well. Thousands of people came, burned their gods, and the change continued to occur. Rejection of all spirit worship, reconciliation of enemies. I gave a nice big steel axe to one of the guys there who worked on the airstrip. He took it. He had a handle already carved out to put in the axe head. He put it in there, and I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going down to the enemy group to pick up one of my wives. She's waiting for me to bring her up here." I said, "Aren't you afraid to go there?" "No," I said, "I can handle that." He said, they accept me. 2 days later, we got word. He was killed with the same axe I had given to him. And I said, "What in the world happened?" He said, "The guy came out of the trees, saw that axe, and grabbed it and cut him at the knees so he couldn't run. And killed him and burned him on the spot. What are you going to do about it?" And that Sunday, his older brother came. In him rested the power to take vengeance upon that village that killed him. And I still remember this older man. He was standing up, tears running down his face, and struggling to know what to do. Should he obey the word of that big book, or should he obey his culture and go down with his warriors and take vengeance upon that village? And finally, he was seated on the ground. He reached over and pounded the ground. "I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it." And I says, "What can't you do?" He said, "I can't do what we've done for centuries," he said. "I've got to go the message of that big book, which says God will repay for what's happened there." And he turned to his men, about 25 warriors sitting around, and he said, "Come on, boys, let's go." And they jumped up and took off for home. That's the end of the story, except that we had to go down and make peace with that with that big chief. And that's what happened. That's the way that they moved out of some of these situations. Anyway, from there they worked. They moved into going out into all the various peoples, to the various peoples, other clansmen and villages that had never yet heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this one guy, his name was Tibonuk. Tibonuk, big bossy fellow, like so you know. And he said to him, he said, there's another people down about 10 days to the north called the Koyan people. He said, they know nothing about this message. And I says, well, what are you going to do about it? He says, can't we go and tell them too what you've just told us? And I said, we can. So at 8,000, no, it's more than that, it was about 9,000 feet up in the air, not in the air, but the height, the mountain, we sat that night after a full day's trek. We sat under this large overhanging rock, it was raining outside, and drew in the sand where this people was. And it ended up that eventually he did go. But before he went, those people, the guy on the left there that you see, he's the man. Tibonuk is the guy on the right. But the other fellow was one of the Koyans. And they arrived one day at our station at Mulia. And the word came up. They said, Tuan, they want to talk with you. So I went down. It must be the medicine I took, folks. This is not normal. Or maybe it's not the right kind of drink. They said, they want to talk with you. So I went down. I went down, and that guy stood up with his other men around him. He said, you probably are wondering why we came. And I said, yes. Of course, we went through two interpreters, two other languages. I said, yes, I am. Well, he said, we've been walking around this valley for the last several days, and we note that your people are reading something on a banana leaf. That's paper, by the way, in case you wondered. Something on a banana leaf. He said, some black marks on a banana leaf, which words seem to have changed their lives. And we've come to ask you to come back to our area and to share those words with us. Whew, here I was, a young missionary, getting dumped with a thing like that. Great it was, except I couldn't go at that point because I was within a couple weeks of furlough. And sitting there, pondering his request, I wonder, what can we do? And that man on the right, Tibonondo is his name, he jumped to his feet, tears streaming down his face, and to him, I know I'm a baby in Christ, but he said, I know what that man is facing right now. And he wants the transformation in his life and among his people that you brought to us. He said, Can I go? 10 days to the north. And I remember him when he walked out of his village, because I didn't say no. He had an old stick, and on the stick he carried his net bag with all his possessions in it. Fancy that, people, if you like to move. You know, a little net bag, about like so, on the end of a stick. And as he walked out of the village, I heard some wailing up along the mountainside. And I said, what's that? He said, they're his family and some of his friends who are wailing because he'll never return. I said, why is that? They said, Tuan, halfway to the Koyans, there's a mountain gap there that closes whenever someone goes through it. And he said, and they said, that's going to happen to him too. He heard that, and he went anyway. Went down there, gathered those people together on the left, and helped build the base of an airstrip so that we could minister to them. And then one day, as I was walking down the airstrip, down to the airstrip, I passed this older man on a stick, kind of limping along. And I said to him, I said, who are you? And I looked, and here it was Tibonondua, the guy on the right. I said, Timonuk, you come all the way back from the Koyans. What's happened? He said, I've been very, very sick for these last weeks. And I finally managed to work myself this way to get some medicine. I'm going down to the clinic right now to get some help. He had malaria, a very bad case of malaria. Well, I said, what's happened in the meantime? Well, he said, while I've been down there, one of my wives has passed away. Two of my babies have passed away. My house is burned down. The pigs have cleaned out my garden. He said, I have nothing left. I have nothing left. And then he looked up at me and he said, Tuan, look up. Look up. And he pointed up. And in the clouds, there was a little patch of blue sky that was shining through. And he said, but look, he said, the sun is still shining. The sun is still shining. And when I get well, I'm going back. And he did go back and finish the airstrip. That's what it's all about. But while he stood up there saying this, tears running down his face, another man, one of our witness men, stood up as well. And on his ingandok, what do you mean? You don't know Donnie, do you? On his neck was a long string of beautifully colored beads. That's the bank account. He had that wrapped around. And he saw and realized what was going to happen. He grabbed that string of beads, whipped it off his head, and handed it to Timonuk. And said, Timonuk, you're going to need this along the way to buy potatoes and food for that trek. And we said, his name was Kinyamban. Kinyamban, you don't want to get rid of that. He said, I can't go. My wife is deaf, and she needs my help. So he said, I can't go, but I can help someone else go. And so I want him to take it as help along the way. He did. He gave it to him, and Timonuk went. And now today there are churches and granddaughter churches down in that area because that man listened to a voice within him, which was, you can go, you can go, you can go. Amen. And that's what God does through men like this, folks. It's amazing. It's amazing. Well, that's basically my story. And that's what God is doing to this day. Amen. There are hundreds of churches in those tribes right now. There are hundreds of pastors pastoring those churches. And that's all because someone heard the call and said, I will go. Amen. Someone heard the call and said, I will give. Young people, I've got 3 grandkids right now. In Thailand, with their families. No, I'm sorry, 2 in Thailand and 1 in Papua Indonesia. And I, one day, David, the oldest grandson, came up to me. He said, Tuan, he said, I got a little bit of extra money. He was the house parent for one of the dorms there. He said, would you help me find a piece of land that I can build a house? And I looked at him and I said, David, invest in something eternal. Get the bigger picture. Dream bigger, and dream of a people who needs the word which you have. He's dreaming. He's dreaming now. I got an email from him last week, and he's doing what God wants him to do, giving himself to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, I guess what I need to say is that's what God wants us to do. Amen. Somehow, some of folks somehow realize there are people out there that have never yet heard of Jesus Christ. Somehow, you need to be impressed that the only significant thing in life is somehow moving into God's ultimate plan to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And that is that which brings significance, folks. Don't push it away. Because in that is your significance in life. Young people, don't mess around with great jobs and great education to get great jobs, to get great salaries. Ha. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. That's where I'm going to end it tonight. Okay. Thank you.
Can we give him a round of applause? I just want to wrap up with just a couple thoughts as we just apply this to our own lives. First of all, I want us to understand that every single one of us in this room is 100% commissioned for this mission. There isn't a few of us in this room who have to respond to this call. 100% of us do. You see, the key to the Great Commission is when every believer obeys it. The key to your church completing the Great Commission is not your pastor. The key is you. The key is the obedience of every member of your congregation. That starts with you. The key to a youth movement across America is not a small handful of gifted evangelists. It's impossible for them to complete the Great Commission. As much as it was as impossible for Brother Scoville to reach all the Donnie and the surrounding tribes, that was the mission of the people he reached. The key to reaching the youth of America is the obedience of every youth who believes. It's in your hands. It's your. You're the key. Every single believer is 100% commissioned by Jesus Christ. Secondly, every believer is 100% gifted by Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, every one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every single one of us has a spiritual gifting direct from the throne of Christ himself by which God will manifest his strength and his power in our midst. To some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and knowledge unto a stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what that is? 100% Christ. So I want you to catch this. 100% Christ manifested in your congregation hinges not upon just a pastor gifting. It hinges on the gifting in every believer. The manifestation of 100% Christ is hinging on 100% of the believers in that body. Your gift determines whether 100% Christ is known. Every single one of us is gifted, and through that full gifting, the leadership gifts are to equip everyone for the ministry. The generation, this conference means nothing if the only gifts that were inspired or used were the ones that were behind the pulpit. This conference hinges in every way on whether the gifts that are seated in 100% of the people are equipped, inspired, and set free and released. That's our job. That is how missions goes forward, by the way. That's what Brother Scoville was saying. Missions goes forward not by how the missionary reaches 100% of the people. Never will happen. Missions goes forward when that missionary gets with a group of folks who show up on Tuesday, say, tell us about Sunday. I'll tell you, now I can't get to your village this Sunday, but you go on Sunday, come back, I'll teach you on Tuesday again. Then you go, and they were literally, from close to a half year into it, ministering the gospel in 120 villages. Because the missionary was sending and training, and they were multiplying. That's how the Great Commission goes forward. Right now in our world, a third of our world has been reached, a third of our world is engaged, and another third of our world might never hear if someone doesn't make plans to go. National churches that exist today need to be inspired and equipped with their 100% responsibility to complete the Great Commission in their region. So since every believer is 100% commissioned and every believer is 100% gifted, then every believer must accept personal responsibility to reach the 100% that God has placed in your region. I want to tell you this. Jonathan Goforth was just a college student. He was in Toronto. He became a noted evangelist missionary to China. He's in Toronto, Canada, Knox College, as a sophomore, junior in Bible college. And God put on his heart a depressed neighborhood, very needy, dangerous. And he said, by God's grace, I'm going to knock on every door in that neighborhood. One day he's coming out of the neighborhood, walking on the street, and he encounters a policeman who happens to be a Christian and happens to kind of have an understanding of what Jonathan Goforth's doing. And he says, Jonathan Goforth, what are you doing? He says, you know, I'm visiting the people. He says, are you going in there alone? He said, we policemen never go in there alone. And Jonathan Goforth said, I wasn't alone either. And before those period of months passed, he did indeed get to talk to every single house in that neighborhood. He would actually knock on the door, stick his foot in the door, because it was so dangerous, people would just barely open their door to see who was there, and when they went to close it, they couldn't, so he could keep talking. He was intent on completing that neighborhood. Just last week, we had a missionary, he's on his way to Japan, just a young man about 25 years old, not far beyond from many of you. He's Japanese-American, born in Japan. He grew up in Michigan. And he just told us last week that as a high school student, in his high school years at the public school in Michigan, every day, he would make a list of 9 peers in that school. 3 of them, it was his intent to talk to before school started. 3 of them, he would talk to during lunch. And 3, he would talk to after school was over. And he'd make that sheet, stick it in his pocket every day, and work off of it. He arrived at school early in order to catch those who were there early. And he shared with us that in his high school years, he led 200 of his peers to the Lord. Because he was intent on daily witness in his mission field. One of these days, young people, God wants to use you as he used Brother Scovel to complete a remarkable gospel advance. But folks, it begins right now. If you don't know 100% completion in the region that's in front of you now, how will that change when it's a greater responsibility? Right now, what's the region? Maybe it's a list of your friends. And that list is going to be something God wants 100% completion in. Maybe it's a list of your family. Maybe it's a list of your kids at your school. Maybe it's a list of the youth group that you're a part of. Maybe it's a network of friends. Maybe it's a region. Maybe for you, it's a state. Brother Weber is called to the state of Wisconsin. In the state of Wisconsin, he noted there are 1,800 towns. And roughly about 250 of them have Baptist churches in them. Maybe there's other gospel preaching churches sprinkled throughout that. But that leaves about 1,500 towns and villages in the state of Wisconsin that need a gospel witness church. That's a region that needs to be completed. That's our local region. There are people groups, unreached people groups. We won't list them today. What's the region God's called you to? That region, God wants 100% completion. So this is what I want to end our night with, this challenge. A personal decision that says, God, I accept my personal responsibility to be 100% commissioned by Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, I will reach 100% of my current responsibility. I offer my life for 100% completion to the Great Commission in my generation and whatever region God calls me to. God wants to use you in that way. I want to end just with this. I saw a testimony coming out of Papua just a couple months ago or a month ago of an old blind man who was once a witch doctor. Someone asked him, tell us what Christ has done for you. And I want you to hear it from the words of a Papuan, as only, to me, it's one of the most glorious testimonies you will ever hear. An old blind man in Papua understood 0-100. All Jesus. He's in heaven now. Yep. He's seen the one clothed in white. Wow. How about you? Is it 0-100 for you?
thank you for listening to this sermon from the 2019 The Generation Youth Summit. If you were blessed by this sermon, don't forget to make plans to join hundreds of other young people next October for our annual meeting in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit thegeneration.org/summit. And until next time, thanks for listening.